live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 22nd day of July 2026. And I do want to, before I introduce my guest and topic for the day, call your attention to a very urgent prayer request I have for you. I just found out yesterday when I called my dear friend of many years, decades in fact, Dr. Thomas J. Nettles, who is a brilliant Reformed Baptist historian. I was calling him to invite him back on the program to discuss his new book that will be coming out, The Baptist Standards, Our Catechisms, Confessions, and Creeds. And for the first time ever, Dr. Nettles had to politely decline my invitation because he has been recently diagnosed with cancer of the salivary glands, and it makes it extremely difficult and uncomfortable to speak, especially for long periods of time. So please pray for Dr. Tom Nettles, that the Lord would have mercy on him and heal him completely of this cancer, and that this would happen quickly, and that he would resume his labors for the kingdom of Christ unhindered, and that we would hear good news and praise reports from him soon. That's Thomas J. Nettles, and you can also look up quite a number of interviews I have conducted with Dr. Nettles in the past on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Just go to ironsharpensironradio.com and type in the search engine Nettles, N-E-T-T-L-E-S, and you will be blessed, no doubt, by this brilliant brother in Christ that I do hope and pray we here on earth have around for a long time to come, to continue to bless us with his wonderful mind that God has given him. And he is one of those rare men of God who, in spite of his brilliance and his profound gifts, he remains an extremely humble and graceful man of God, and that is always a blessing to experience. Also, I want you to mark your calendars for the two remaining interviews I have for this week. First of all, we have a first-time guest joining us. We have Dr. J. Chase Davis is coming on the program tomorrow. He is going to be discussing his book, Offensive Christianity, This is a new publication of Founders Press. Subtitle is Restoring the Strength of Men in a Feminized Age. That's J. Chase Davis. Looking forward to that interview tomorrow. And then on Friday, I have a returning guest who's joining us all the way from Kenya, Africa. And that would be Pastor Murungi Egweta, who is pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Kenya. And he is a delightful brother and doing a wonderful work there in Kenya. And he has written a new book on the tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism. So I hope that you join us for that conversation as well. Well, today we are being joined for the fourth time by a brother who has truly become one of my favorite guests of all time. He is truly a fascinating brother who is coming from a Reformed perspective on issues that are rarely addressed by Reformed theologians and scholars and pastors. He is well-versed in the demonic realm, and we are thrilled to have him return to address something in that realm. Once again, I don't like the fact that most of the people talking about things connected to the demonic realm, not all, but most, it seems, at least those in the limelight of the media, are theologically aberrant. And it's a rich privilege to know someone who is coming from a theologically reformed perspective, who has a deep knowledge and understanding of these things, and is not allowing the heretics to corner the market on any conversation on the demonic. His name is Dr. Keith Evans. He is Associate Professor of Christian Counseling at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, and former Director of the Biblical Counseling Institute and Academic Dean at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who wrote his doctoral dissertation on the demonic realm in relationship to Christian counseling. And today we're going to be addressing, can anyone really sell his soul to the devil? And is the contract permanent? It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back for a fourth time to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Dr. Keith Evans.
Thank you so much, Chris. It's great to be back.
Well, this is a controversial issue that we are going to be addressing today. There have been people throughout history who have claimed to have sold their souls to the devil. Whether they were saying this in jest or whether they were just referring to something that they believed they were doing is not always known. Just to give our listeners an example of some of these characters, there is a infamous blues musician who claimed to have sold his soul to the devil named Tommy Johnson. And he I believe, was an early 20th century blues musician. And we have Niccolo Paganini, the 19th century Italian violinist, was so blindingly fast and technically flawless that audiences genuinely believed he was possessed. Rather than denying it, Paganini actively encouraged the rumor to sell concert tickets. So whether this was an actual sale of his soul to the devil, is not known. We have more recent folks from pop culture. Bob Dylan made a very cryptic confession of possibly selling his soul to the devil by saying that he made a bargain a long time ago with the chief commander on this earth and in the world we can't see. That was in 2004 on 60 Minutes. Katy Perry more recently said that she swears she wanted to be like the Amy Grant of music, but it didn't work out, so she sold her soul to the devil. And Snoop Dogg made a similar claim. So we're going to be talking about this concept of selling one's soul to the devil or making a pact with the devil. Can this actually be something that literally occurs in anyone's life when they voluntarily do such a thing? And we'll find out what is really happening when claims like this are made. But when did you first start to investigate these so-called claims of individuals selling their soul to the devil?
Yeah, I heard about it prior to my doctoral studies, and I kind of just dismissed it. Like, oh, I guess it's just hyperbole. I guess people are just joking. You know, like I had seen the Katy Perry clip, and I had seen the 60 Minute clip from Bob Dylan, and I just thought that they were goofing around, being tongue in cheek, talking about the cost of fame, or, you know, saying, hey, this is a bad deal. I didn't get what I was expecting. But then in my doctoral studies, studying the Puritans, they just talked about pacts with the devil, contracts with the devil, people making explicit covenant with the devil. And they talk about it so plainly as a fact. You're really struck by it. And, you know, the main guy that I studied in my doctoral dissertation, William Perkins, prior to his conversion, was an occultist. So he's actually speaking from personal experience with occult activity, not just like fancifully saying, oh, yeah, people make pacts with the devil or people are in league with the devil. And then, you know, hearing of even countries covenanting with the devil, such as Haiti, and allegedly the constitution being carved on the back of a dead man's body. Things like this, you know, just arrest the attention and make us ask, what is actually going on here?
Now, I had heard that a lot of the rumor or the folklore of Haiti being in many ways a horrible country in which to live. And sorry for anyone who may be listening in Haiti if you disagree with that. But the claim has been made it's because the enslaved citizens of Haiti were had made some performed some kind of ritual to sell their souls to the devil in order to gain freedom from the bondage of France. And I had heard that Pat Robertson, the charismatic televangelist, although he humorously, when running for president a number of years ago, President of the United States, claimed he was not a televangelist. He clearly was a false televangelist, Word of Faith movement televangelist. But he made that claim that Haiti had sold its soul to the devil. And apparently there might have been some half-truths in that there was some kind, in the 18th century, I believe, some kind of a voodoo ceremony that was performed. But if you could maybe give us more details on that, if you have them.
No, I was simply speaking to that voodoo ceremony that took place and seeking to, again, the slaves to gain their freedom. And what will we do to gain our freedom? We're crying out for someone more powerful than us and reaching into the spiritual realms in unprescribed means in this voodoo ceremony. So even if, you know, the claim that, you know, Haiti covenanted or took a pact with the devil is alleged to be myth, it's still rooted and grounded in genuine occultic activity that the nation was seeking to engage in.
So the whole concept of a human being somehow at least believing in it, but we're talking about the instances that may have existed and likely have existed. I'm sure there are people who have believed they were contacting Satan, perhaps through a prayer of some kind, some act of worship or ceremony. And whether or not Satan, in their mind anyway, actually manifested himself in their presence somehow, visually or audibly, claims are made that people have made a bargain with the devil, usually involving some sought-after goal of fame or fortune, might even, who knows, be trying to win the love of someone who has been ignoring the individual, or could be a whole host of reasons. But at least the most popular version in film and in literature is the idea of selling one's soul for either the possession of power and gifts and talents or riches. And is it even possible for someone to have that kind of control over their own soul?
Well, there's several aspects of the question that you're actually asking there, Chris. So the short answer to the last portion that you asked, do we have the power over our own soul to actually sell our soul and therefore enshrine our own damnation? Absolutely not. And thanks be to God that we don't have power to enshrine our damnation, or we certainly would. And I don't mean that by we would all make pacts with the devil. I mean that we would have no power to deliver ourselves, and we would certainly unchangeably find ourselves on the way to hell. So we're thankful to God that He is the one who saves our soul. He is the one who determines the ultimate destination of men without doing violence to the will of the individual. We don't have ultimate control. And we even see that same notion show up in kind of an unassuming place in 1 Corinthians 4, where the Apostle Paul says, I don't even have the ability to judge myself. And he's talking about clearing his own conscience, but he's making an ultimate point. I don't have the ability to clear myself or condemn myself. That rests exclusively with God. And so that's a biblical point that we definitely have to camp on. But as far as someone entering into a pact with the devil in order to gain power and wealth and riches, we certainly see that attested to in the scriptures as well. Like, that concept is not alien from the Bible. In fact, that's really the height of the temptation offered to Christ, where Satan says, bow down to me. I mean, like, this is an overt covenanting with Satan. Would you be willing to bow down to me? And I will give you everything. That which you came to purchase by your death, let's take the shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. I will give you the nations. All you have to do is bow down to me. And so we see in perhaps the clearest interaction in Scripture with the devil, we see one of these offers to sell one's soul. Now, of course, Christ didn't, of course, Christ couldn't. If we entertain for just a second, just the blasphemous notion, if he wouldn't have, but if he would have, the whole earth would have been uncreated. Everything would have ceased to exist because, you know, it's impossible for God to sin. But we do truly have an offer for covenanting with the devil there.
And you mean the temptation to covenant with the devil was Christ?
Yes, absolutely.
Christ didn't even contemplate the idea. And why is this idea that someone can do that? There may be people that are so hateful toward God or indifferent toward God that they actually may attempt something like this. Some hardcore rock musician who wants to improve his talent, he wants to improve his fame and fortune, does some kind of a ceremony or even prays to Satan, I want to make this deal with you. Why is this whole concept, if it can't happen, why is it still nonetheless a dangerous thing?
Yeah, and when you say can't happen, I mean, we mean in an ultimate sense that
right.
we can't enshrine our own damnation. But I do think that the interactions themselves do take place.
Right.
The Puritans talk about overt pacts with the devil or implicit pacts with the devil. And overt, again, as you said, some manifestation either, you know, in one's mind or perhaps even actually appearing in form to be able to interact with, but an overt covenant with an unclean spirit. And why might one engage in such an overt activity? Again, as we said, the offer of pleasure or honor or wealth or power or promotion. And then the implicit covenants that the Puritans speak of, well, using superstitious means to try and gain benefit. We even see this. I was just interacting with a seminary president from Uganda a couple of weeks ago. He was over in the States, and he was sharing that as believers are converted out of just the animistic religion of their culture, that they still are tempted to go back to superstitious means when their kids get sick or where they have a financial difficulty. And instead of, you know, turning to the church or turning to prayer, that they go to the local witch doctor or they go to the, you know, local shaman or whatever, and they're not overtly covenanting with Satan, and yet they're using means that are entrusting themselves to satanic power and ability. And that's not speaking to do they work or not. It's just speaking to there's an implicit bargain here. And so that's why the Puritans talked about overt covenants with Satan or implicit. And I think that we have to see that implicit would be even, you know, more subtle, more sinister, that even as my Ugandan friend is sharing, even some from the church are tempted to go back to those old superstitious means. But if I might share one other story about why someone might engage in an overt pact with the devil. A Reformed pastor friend of mine, he's still a pastor, faithfully pastoring to this day. And when he first began in ministry, he was involved in prison ministry, where he was interacting with a man in that prison that he was ministering to. A man who was a very large man, very muscular man, powerful man, but also was very prominent in that particular prison. And as this pastor, Reformed pastor, was engaging in the prison ministry, the man shared with him at one point that he was in league with Satan, that this man was a Satanist, and not in the mocking, you know, joking way of, oh, I just, you know, think all that Christianity stuff is ridiculous. Yeah, I'm a Satanist. But sincerely was saying that, no, he was a Satanist in covenant with the devil. And my pastor friend said, Why would you be in league with Satan? Don't you know he hates you? And the man laughed in response, and he says, of course we know that Satan hates us, but he gives us power. And there was just a real recognition there and a plain speaking of, yeah, I know that this is an antagonist. I know that this is not somebody who's good. He's a malevolent being, but he gives us power. And so why might someone enter into league with the evil one, either explicitly or implicitly? Well, for the benefit that the people are seeking to obtain.
Now, the odd thing is, the baffling thing is, that the idea of the existence of an actual being called Satan indicates the likelihood that the person believes that God is real and that heaven and hell are real. And why, it boggles the mind, would anyone for any a temporary benefit they think they're getting on this earth, why would they want to involve themselves in something that would lead to, at least in their idea of what a pact or a contract is, to an eternity of torture? I mean, it's mind-boggling to me.
It is, and the Puritans have much to say about that, and it's actually really pastoral what they have to say about that. So they give two reasons for why somebody would throw away their eternal soul, or at least try to throw away their eternal soul in order to gain temporal benefit. And the two main reasons they give is their impatience under suffering. That the suffering in the immediacy is just so significant, so ever-present. Well, I'll do anything. Just get me out of this, right? And so that's similar to my Ugandan friend, the seminary professor, saying that people are tempted in the church to go back to these superstitious means because of suffering. I'll try anything. I just want my son to stop suffering, right? So that would be one reason. And then the second reason that the Puritans shared for why people would do this is short-sightedness, that people want an immediate and temporary gain because they're not realizing the distant suffering and instead think the distant suffering is uncertain, but the immediate gain is what is important and what is beneficial. And can I just read one quote? This is actually from William Perkins, but I think it's so helpful. He says this: "Let it be observed what a precious thing the soul of man is, that the purchasing whereof can make the proud spirit of Satan so far to abase itself as to be at the command of a silly woman." He's not making fun of women there. He's talking about witches.
Right.
Again, what an inveterate malice Satan bears to man, for which the gaining of a soul will do that which is so contrary to his nature. It may teach man what to esteem of his soul and to not sell it for so base a price. I know that there's some old English there, a little bit hard to understand the prose perhaps, but I hope we appreciate the point that Perkins is making, that Satan is willing to put himself at the beck and call of a silly person for a time that he might gain an eternal soul. And so do you see the pastoral point that Perkins is also making? It should teach us to value our souls so much more if such a proud spirit as, you know, these unclean spirits would be willing to go through such humiliation to put themselves at the whims of people in order to gain a soul, that we should value our souls that much more. And I actually think that's an incredibly pastoral point.
Amen. And we have to go to our first commercial break. If you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Dr. Keith Evans on the theme, can someone really sell their soul to the devil? Or you can ask a question on anything involving the demonic realm. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen. @gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, and I could readily understand how this topic may evoke questions from people who have intensely personal and private matters that they want to question my guest about because of the fact that they may have a past experience before they were born again where they believed that they sold their soul to the devil, or maybe they're not even born again yet. Maybe they are beginning to have a conscience bothered by the Holy Spirit and they're being drawn by God, and they are terrified of this act that they have performed or believed that they did permanently make a contract with Satan that can never be broken and that hell is a certainty for them. It could be a host of other things. So we will obviously respect your request to remain anonymous. But if it's a general question, please give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, we are having a fascinating conversation today with Dr. Keith Evans, who is on the faculty of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we are discussing, can anyone really sell his soul to the devil? And is the contract permanent? And if you have a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Please only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. And we do have Daryl in Gastonia, North Carolina. And Daryl asks, it is fascinating that even in the days of the Puritans, it was prominent enough an occurrence for someone to be selling their soul to the devil or thinking they were doing that, that the Puritans were commenting and writing about it. I was wondering if you are aware of how prevalent this activity was, and when in history is it known to have existed?
That's a good question. I'm not a church historian, so it'd be fascinating to ask my colleague on faculty, on the same faculty here at RTS Charlotte. And you're close enough in Gastonia. Perhaps you could swing by RTS Charlotte sometime, Daryl. But anyway, the answer to your question is, in the Puritans' day and age, the vast majority of people were not professing believers. It wasn't like an overt Christian culture or something like that. Everybody was Christian in the sense that it was a parish model. And like, of course, you know, we're Christians as opposed to we're sincere, like evangelicals who are pursuing the Lord Jesus. So it was a much more a syncretistic culture in the sense of, you know, kind of everything goes in the culture. As far as how prevalent it would be of people selling their souls to the devil, I would think it would be pretty comparable to our day and age in the sense that you see the same type of consorting with unclean spirits throughout all times and all cultures. And as a culture is more overtly Christian, as the gospel tide comes into a land, well, then people are going to be more covert about things like that. And so you're only going to see prominent people in our land saying, well, yeah, I got so prominent in music or whatever by selling my soul to the devil. Whereas, you know, kind of grassroots paganism is going to be taking place all times in all cultures. It's just going to be more quiet in an overtly Christian culture. So I don't think that the Puritans would have had much, much more people selling their souls to devils than in our day and age. Perhaps it's just spoken about a little bit more overtly than it's spoken about in our day and age. So hopefully that's at least a start to the answer to your question.
Okay, we have Buddy in Dormont, Pennsylvania. And Buddy asks, do any of the Puritans you have read on this issue relate to people they were able to lead to Christ after having claimed to have sold their souls to Satan, and perhaps they were used to do so or are just reporting on the fact in their writing?
Well, as I mentioned, William Perkins himself, as an occultist, at least in an implicit as opposed to explicit pact with the devil, was, you know, engaging with these spirits knowingly and knowing what he was doing. And so he would be a personal example and prime example of one called out of Satanism, called out of occultism, and into the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as, you know, pastoral accounts or something like that, oh, we've had this conversion, we've had this. No, it doesn't show up in Puritans' writings in that way. But they do point us back to the scriptures, and they point us back to perhaps the clearest example of somebody who is outwardly in league with the devil, so much so that he is sacrificing his children to demons and even filling all of Israel with the blood of the innocents as he's sacrificing them, you know, in occult worship and erecting occult worship in the temple of God. And I'm, of course, referring to Manasseh, King Manasseh of Judah. And he is just a sinister fellow, as you read about him, certainly in 2 Kings 21 just leaves it off like, man, this man is about as wretched and satanic as they get. But as you read his account in 2 Chronicles 33, it's amazing his story of redemption, that as he's carried away in captivity and they put rings in his nose and he's suffering in the throes of prison, he cries out to the one true and living God, and the Lord hears his humility and the fact that he humbles himself in prayer And there's an incredible contrast between him and his son who follows after him, that it says that his son who walks in evil did not humble himself like his father. And so Manasseh then goes back to Israel, goes back to Judah, and he cleanses the land from all of the impurity that he himself instituted. And so you see him bearing the fruits of repentance. And so here's this clear example of a man who's in overt, outward, occultic, demonic activity to the extent of human sacrifice, his own son included, and even he is not beyond redemption. And what an amazing picture of redemption that is.
Amen. We have Carl in Toronto, Canada. And Carl says, even though you are making the point that a person does not have enough control or authority over their own soul to permanently sell it to the devil, could not such an action, at least a believed experience, lead to great judgment of God even on this earth and great harassment and some kind of torment from the devil and his demons on this earth?
Absolutely. And whoever wrote that, that is a wonderful and perceptive question. And if anything I have been saying has remotely suggested that this is like just a trifle, or that, oh, it's no big deal because, well, the Lord can redeem, I am not speaking in a flippant way here. People should not be trifling with even implicit consorting with devils. That's why reaching into the spiritual realms in unprescribed ways, I mean, like not through prayer and the reading of the word and through public worship and the sacraments, like that's how we reach into the spiritual realms, right? And so to trifle with superstitions and trifle with occultic practices, like Ouija boards aren't just like a game, and tarot cards aren't just like, oh, silly fun, or palm readings aren't something, you know, you just do on vacation. Oh, wouldn't that be funny? Or horoscopes aren't just silly things people read. Like, we shouldn't be trifling with even implicit consorting with devils, because there are real entities alive and well reaching back if we find ourselves reaching into the spiritual realms in unprescribed ways. And so to the question that you're making, it's an excellent one. Is there real suffering? Absolutely. Is this to be trifled with? Not at all. Is it possible that like this brings real and certain calamity and even perhaps ultimate calamity? Just because the person isn't beyond redemption doesn't mean it's not possible that one continues to walk. In fact, that would be the natural course of things if the Lord doesn't intervene, that they continue walking straight into the fires of hell. I mean, tragically so. But your question makes me think actually of Esau, who for a trifle sold his birthright. Now, I know that's not consorting with devils, but he despised his place in the covenant with the people of God. And then there's this terrifying verse in Hebrews chapter 12, 17, I think that should haunt everyone. It says that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. That's not a trifle at all. Esau thought it was a trifle, but there was no means of repentance because the Lord did not grant repentance, and he was not seeking repentance rightly, but he was seeking it in human efforts. So this is not to be toyed with at all.
Huh. We have William in Chicago, Illinois. And William says, the age-old question that is frequently asked and often has different answers given to it is that famous verse in Matthew 12, 31 to 32 about the unpardonable sin. I know this may be a bit off topic, but since it seems to lead to damnation, I thought that it was appropriate. Yeah, that's a relative question, I think. Let me read the text. We have Matthew 12, starting in verse 31 to 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be given forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. That's a very frightening text. And do you have an answer for our listener?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that this is a very relevant question. I mean, no need to apologize for the question. I don't think it's off topic at all, because when I interact with folks in this area of consorting with devils, occultic activity, it is not close behind questions about occult activity. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? You know, people realize in a sober way, I'm consorting with unclean spirits. I was just interacting with a woman last week, and she's like, she was drawing power circles, you know, burning sage, casting spells, involved with runes, using tarot. And so the question of the unpardonable sin was immediately there. Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Because I have in the past consorted with devils. She wasn't actively consorting with devils. So if you see the context there, one, it's tremendously encouraging that Jesus says all sins, even blasphemy against the Son of God. I mean, how humble is the Son of Man there that he's saying blasphemy against me will be forgiven and all other sins will be forgiven except this one, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And you see it referenced in 1 John 5 as well, the sin unto death. So it's clearly a biblical concept. John even says in 1 John 5, for such ones who have committed the sin unto death, do not pray for such ones. We're actually told, don't pray for them. They're beyond hope. So it has to be discernible that somebody has engaged in this, and it's so crystal clear that it's different from all other sins that we can say, okay, that person's in a different category unto themselves. And the context of Matthew 12 bears it out. Here are these Pharisees who are saying, Jesus, you are casting out devils by devils. And he says, you know that I am doing this work by the finger of God. He's saying, you know that I am casting out devils by the Holy Spirit. The finger of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You know I'm casting out devils by the Holy Spirit. And you are saying it's by the chief of demons. He's saying, you are knowing full well what you're doing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and you're calling the activity of the Holy Spirit satanic. He's saying that is the unpardonable sin. That is far different than I've consorted with devils. I've been in an implicit pact with devils. No, no. You know full well this is the activity of the Holy Spirit, and you're saying that's demonic and satanic. While full well, Jesus says, knowing full well that they are children of the devil and their sons cast out devils by devils. So this is a very particular sin that Jesus is referencing and that John is referencing in 1 John 5. So folks who come to me and say, hey, you know, I've engaged in occultic activity. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? My answer is absolutely not, or else you would not be even considering, have I committed the unpardonable sin?
Okay, we do have Gregory in Middle Island, St. Kitts in the West Indies. What do you say to someone who sold their soul to Satan? Obviously, he means who claims they did. And also to someone who is being now tempted to do so.
Well, for the latter part of that question, I would say flee, run, get help, find yourself among the people of God, cry out to the Lord, pursue him in the ways that he shall be found in his word and through prayer and among his people. That's what I'd say for the person who's tempted to sell their soul to the devil. Whatever is being offered them, again, power, pleasure, honor, wealth, promotion, freedom from suffering, that is not the solution. The solution to all that you are facing, all of your trials and travails, are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him with all of your heart and flee from the offer that one is being tempted to, you know, again, consort with devils or make a pact with devils. As for the person who has, what do I say to them? Chris, I think I told you the story on air the last time I was on, or perhaps the time before, that there was a woman who came to me for counseling. Her husband brought himself and her. These were Reformed Baptist friends and members in good standing in their church. And she was knowingly seeking demon indwelling. She was seeking demon indwelling for herself and demon indwelling for her children, that they might be protected from more malevolent spirits. And what I would say to the person who has sold their soul to the devil is the same thing that I would tell her, because she's implicitly, maybe not an overt pact with the devil, but implicitly, certainly she was doing so. There is one who is far greater than the enemy of your soul. And it is the lover of your soul. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to deal with all the troubles and trials that you've brought onto yourself by making a pact with the devil. Would you come to him? Would you place your faith in him? Would you get baptized and recognize that woman was baptized, and so it was after the fact that she was consorting with devils? But would you get baptized, and would you put your stake in with the Lord Jesus, and would you find that he is far more powerful than any pact you've made?
One thing that I forgot, because I was going to ask a follow-up question to two issues you brought up, and I forgot to ask those questions because I was getting listener questions and I got distracted. As far as the rituals I heard you just listing moments ago, you mentioned power circles, I think, and runes. And I think from one of my memory of a rune, I think it's a Scandinavian coin, if I'm not mistaken. I could be totally wrong on that. But what are these things you're talking about?
Yeah, very sorry for using, you know, particular occult terminology or something like that. So power circles would be those circles that you see in TVs and on TV and in movies, where people draw a circle and either a five-pointed star or a six-pointed star, putting candles on the points or around the circle, sitting within the circle and using that power circle, colloquial term for that, to channel devils, to call out to spirit guides. Runes could be coins, could be little clay pieces, could be other little knickknacks, could be even gems of so and so forth, things that allegedly have power in and of themselves as a superstitious means. And so they come in different shapes and sizes. They might have certain fonts on them, you know, satanic fonts or something on them, but they allegedly have power in and of themselves. They don't have power in and of themselves. They're just a superstitious item. Now, devils love to enshrine in the minds of people the power and ability of these superstitious things. And so if devils act in accord with the use of runes, that doesn't mean the runes in and of themselves are powerful, but it gives in the mind of the user the sense that this thing has power. And it's just yet another deception, deceiving signs, and the double feign of the evil one, if you will. He makes it look useful, and it's a multiple lies involved in the whole process.
And the other question, and I mean, you really answered it, but I was just wondering if you had any more specific examples of what blaspheming the Holy Spirit looks like.
Yeah. So again, here are the Pharisees. They're saying, Jesus, you're casting out devils by the chief of demons. And Jesus says, you know full well I'm doing this by the Holy Spirit, and your children of the devil and your sons are casting out devils by devils. So they are, they know full well that Jesus is true, the Holy Spirit is true, and they are plainly saying that's demonic, that's satanic. I don't know if I've ever witnessed somebody who has engaged in the unforgivable sin. But there was one event that came about as close as I've ever seen. And it was a former pastor. He was excommunicated, rightly so, for concealing many events of child sexual abuse that took place on church property.
Wow.
And in the process, yes, it was horrendous and horrific. And in the process of finding him rightly guilty, he began accusing all those who were doing the work of Jesus of, you guys have a devil. You must be demon-possessed. And so he's saying the church is satanic, and this rightful judgment is evil and satanic, when he knew full well what he had done and knew full well that the church was judging rightly. Am I saying that that man committed the sin unto death? No, I am not making that judgment. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that's the closest I've seen of somebody who knows plainly this is the work of the Spirit and called it satanic.
And by the way, did he admit that he did these things, the molestations?
He was not the one who did the molestations. It was a cover-up of molestations.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay. Now, that leads me to another question. And you did really emphasize what needs to be involved in this for it to be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Even in the quotation from Scripture, they knew that it was the Holy Spirit doing these miraculous things, and yet they were accusing it as being satanic. Now, how do you respond? Because I have heard this myself. Haven't heard it a lot, but I have heard it over the years that I've been saved, from not directed toward me, but I have heard those involved in what I would believe to be fake charlatan charismatic faith healing movements. And they have made the warning that if you believe that these miracles are false, you would blaspheme the Holy Spirit. How do you respond to somebody who makes a comment like that, or warning or claim?
That is unfortunate and very tragic, and seems manipulative and a deception in and of itself. So there is a claim to legitimacy. If you deny what I'm doing as true, you've committed the unpardonable sin. I trust you saw just how cautious I was, even speaking in a possible expression, right? I would never foist, and may pastors and teachers and preachers and those in leadership, may we never foist the accusation of, you just committed the unpardonable sin, or if you do X, Y, Z, you'll commit the unpardonable sin. That's a type of spiritual manipulation, and not how the text is speaking there. Again, Jesus sees overtly, they know full well what they're doing, and calling the work of the Holy Spirit satanic. And so he's saying that won't be forgiven. Like, it's just, he's plainly observed it. That he's not lording it over them and threatening them, and if you say what I'm doing is false, you've committed the unpardonable sin. That's a very different character than what Jesus is doing. And so those, you know, faith healers and those in certain movements using the unpardonable sin in such a way, I would say, is very inappropriate.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you would also like to join the conversation with your own questions, submit them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if the question involved is personal and private. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Welcome back. Before I return to my guest, Dr. Keith Evans, and our discussion, fascinating discussion on the issue, can anyone really sell his soul to the devil, and is the contract permanent? Before I return to that conversation, I have some important reminders for you folks. If you really love this show and you do not want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, as some people still do, mailing a physical check at your local post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, as long as it is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please, if you are interested in advertising, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, remember, with all my urgent pleading with you for your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to ever give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us. Please never cut into those finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. Don't do that. And if you are personally really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But having said that, if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you love this show and don't want it to cease to exist. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church that's biblically faithful, as I have done with many listeners in our audience spanning the entire globe. I just helped find a young lady in Zurich, Switzerland. I helped her find a Reformed Baptist church there. And I've helped people all over the African continent, in the West Indies, in Germany, in the United Kingdom, in Australia, all 50 states of the United States, and more. So wherever you live, if you are without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Keith Evans as we continue our conversation on the question, can anyone really sell his soul to the devil, and is the contract permanent? We have already answered those questions. No, they can't really sell their soul to the devil, so therefore the contract isn't permanent, although people may have vivid recollections and memories of going through a ceremony of some kind, or a prayer to Satan where they are bargaining with him and offering their soul for some earthly gain. That doesn't mean that they've actually done that. That would also not only put far more authority than the Bible gives us over our own souls, but also the devil to have authority over our own souls. And that is just not the case, is it?
Correct. Yeah. The Lord alone has authority over our souls in the ultimate sense. Now, we have souls, and I use my soul, and I operate, you know, as a soul in a body. And it's not a trifle to enter into a covenant with the devil, but it's the Lord who has ultimate authority over souls. So it's not as though Satan now truly does have definitive, lasting power over one soul. That's kind of a popular notion that Satan is in control of hell, and that's not how the end of Revelation speaks. He is thrown alive into the lake of fire, along with the beast of the land and the beast of the sea, and all those who are with him at the white throne judgment. So he's suffering with the rest in hell. It's not as though he's there lording it over them and has authority over their souls. He's one among many who are cast alive into the lake of fire.
Yes, Satan is not laughing, or will not be laughing in hell, nor will his demons. You have this imagery that has existed both in cartoons, but also in more serious depictions of what hell is supposed to be like, and sometimes that will involve Satan and his demons laughing as they torture humans there, but they are going to be tortured as well.
Absolutely. And there's a notion in occultism and those who are entering into league with the evil one that he is offering, enter into my rest. And it's a blasphemous inversion of what the Lord genuinely offers. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. That's truly what we're offered in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus. Satan inverts that and offers to his servants, enter into my rest. That is a plain lie. It is not his, and it is not rest. It's not rest for anyone. In fact, it's eternal torment.
Yeah, so the concept of I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven is a fallacy, because no one is going to be ruling in hell.
That's right. The Lord himself rules over hell in his perfect wrath. No creature is ruling over hell. That's right.
Well, before I go to any more listener questions, why don't you give us some of the most important facts about our discussion today that you want to make sure our listeners understand?
Yeah, I think I gave quite a number of the things I wanted to bring out. I wanted to bring out the overt pact or the implicit, what is offered, why people might do this as far as impatience and suffering or the short-sightedness of the value of their soul. I wanted to make sure to emphasize Manasseh and his repentance. But there are two aspects that I haven't been able to get to, biblically speaking, that I think is worth highlighting. The scriptures do present actual effectiveness of being in league with the evil one, as far as think of the list in Deuteronomy 18:11, as far as, you know, you're coming into the land and don't engage in the practices that you're going to see there. And it's listed witchcraft, omens, divination, sorcery, casting of spells, consulting with the dead. So it's presenting, the text is presenting real abilities, even what we would, you know, say abilities beyond natural ability. We would say that's preternatural abilities, or, you know, sometimes it's referred to as supernatural abilities. And then in Psalm 58, verse 5, it talks about the effectiveness of the snake charmer, and it's not presenting it in this false and fake way. Like, there's actual abilities when engaging with occultic means, when engaging with devils. There are real entities and they have real powers, as far as they are spirits and they have abilities beyond natural human abilities. And so the scriptures present plainly that they are real and actual as far as effectiveness. So again, not a trifle. And then 1 Samuel 28 is that very famous account of Saul consulting with the witch of Endor after the Lord goes silent in any of his interactions with Saul. The Lord has forsaken Saul, truly. And so he consults a witch of Endor, and it says in the text that she has a familiar spirit. And so she's able to do things with this familiar spirit, with the power of devils, right? And whatever we make of Samuel, we can kind of set that controversial issue aside. You know, is Samuel really called up, or is it just the appearance of Samuel? Setting that aside, what we can see is the text is plainly presenting her as an actual practitioner of satanic arts, and that by a familiar spirit, that she has the help and agency of devils. So again, why is it that people would enter into a covenant with Satan or a pact? Because there's real power and real ability that's being offered. Now, Chris, I would hate that anyone would hear this radio show and therefore get interested in the occult. I am not fascinated by the occult. Even though it's my area of study, it's instead to expose the darkness. That's why I believe the Lord has called me to do what he has called me to do. We should not be fascinated by this. We should not delve into this in an undue way. It's only and exclusively to expose the works of the devil.
Now, would that mean that, as I said earlier, it isn't clear from the historical account that the violinist Niccolo Paganini, who lived in the 18th and 19th century, likely doing most of his musical art in the 19th century, that it is unknown whether he really sold his soul to Satan or if he was just enjoying the gimmick because people were claiming that because he was so amazingly talented. So he was enjoying that gimmick, and apparently he used to wear black robes and things, and he would really hype it up. Not unlike Black Sabbath, the musical group, and other groups. It's kind of interesting. The lyrics for Black Sabbath songs, at least in their early albums, they were actually anti-Satan and pro-God, believe it or not. if you read them. But that didn't matter because their stage performance, they realized that the audience wanted something occultic to be demonstrated. So Black Sabbath gave them what they wanted. You know, they acted as if they were devil worshippers. But anyway, that's a long way of getting to Paganini. Could his gift of violin playing that was apparently so extraordinary, could it have been some kind of, I'm trying to remember the way you phrased it, not supernatural, but the
preternatural.
Preternatural, ability. Right. Could they have been preternatural abilities given by Satan?
It's very possible. Now, I'm not going to speak to the historical situation with regard to Paganini. I don't know. Again, I'm not a historian and not familiar with him personally. Just the base story that you've shared. But again, the Puritans talk about juggling. And when they talk about juggling, they're not talking about people who just stand on stage and, you know, are just kind of silly performers or something. They're talking about stage performances that seem unnatural, that the abilities are beyond human capability. And they talk about occultic juggling, that they're able to handle beyond what just mere human training would be. And so they speak of that as a very real reality, that human ability is augmented with preternatural beings, these devils. So is it possible? Absolutely. And do I think some of these celebrities, as I listen to them in their own words and hear them talk about things, do I think that some of them are at least convinced that they really have entered into a pact with the devil? Yeah, I'm convinced that they actually believe that it's more than just I'm using it to get a persona and sell out seats, but there really is something kind of dark and nefarious taking place, even in the way they speak about it themselves.
Okay, we have Flynn in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida. And Flynn asks, do you believe that the magicians in Pharaoh's court were actually performing real miracles, or were they tricks?
That's an excellent question, and I think we talked about that at least some in a previous time that we interviewed Chris. But so it's fascinating that they are only able to do the turning the staff into snakes, and then incidentally Moses' staff of course eats their snakes, and then the first two of the plagues, and they're not able to undo the plagues. They're only able to do more of the plagues, and I think that's a hilarious irony, right? That they're not able to undo the miracle of God as God is superintending his creation and acting outside of the natural laws. The Lord is free to operate above and even violate the laws of nature that he has established. You know, staves don't turn into snakes, and water doesn't just turn into blood, and frogs don't just come out of everywhere, et cetera, right? God is genuinely working miraculous events, and they're only able to go to so far of lengths, right? And only that to just kind of repeat a little bit of what God has done, not in supernatural ways, but preternatural ways. The way that the scripture presents these practitioners in Moses' day and in Pharaoh's court is as occult practitioners. Jannes and Jambres, they're named in the New Testament, and they're doing so with sleight of hand, augmented by the abilities of devils. You know, I would not, no matter how much I practice, I probably would not be able to make a staff appear to turn into a serpent. And so there's something being augmented there, but it's still only deceiving signs and wonders, because the way the scriptures speak about devils, they're not supernatural. They're not above nature. They themselves are created beings. And even though they're acting according to their created nature, it's above human nature, But they're not able to do miraculous events like God himself is. So we would call that preternatural sleight of hand, that they're still doing deceiving signs and wonders with the help of devils.
And that's why it makes me think that we have to be cautious to always mock those involved in occultic activity who are claiming to be conjuring up miracles of some kind. We have to be cautious not to always mock and dismiss them as just being tricks.
I agree entirely. And there's a book, it's a scholarly work. It's by Craig Keener. And Craig Keener would be more along the lines of a charismatic understanding. But he's writing as a true scholar. His book is entitled Miracles. And what he has done is just assembled eyewitness testimonies of miracles. He's, of course, as somebody who's inclined toward ongoing, you know, apostolic sign gifts, he's writing for a reason, but that book is written just as a historian's presentation of fact, right? Here are eyewitnesses of events of at least two or three witnesses who witnessed what he's referring to as miraculous events. And he has an entire section on demonically instigated miracles. And it's a disturbing read because he's talking about a dead body reanimated, again, by multiple eyewitnesses, credible testimony. And it's not as though devils are able to bring dead bodies back to life, but spirits able to move a deceased carcass to give the presentation as though it's a zombie, or presentation as though the body has come back from the dead. And again, Craig Keener, as he's presenting it, is just eyewitness testimony. That's all it is.
Now, that reminds me of a question I forgot to ask you earlier. Do you believe that something like that is what occurred with the raising of Saul? Or do you think that God permitted that to actually happen? Because the Bible never says it was a false appearance of Saul.
So I trust you're referring to 1 Samuel 28, when Saul consults with the witch of Endor.
Samuel, yeah.
And then Samuel, it certainly appears as though Samuel is called back up. It's fascinating. You know, in contemporary interpretation of that passage, I would say the majority view, contemporary view, is that it's Samuel. But historically, that's not the case. As you read the historic Reformed theology, I mean, it's almost unanimous in historic Reformed theology that this is a devil. And that's because the text, I think, plainly presents that what is being called up is Elohim, not Samuel. So spirits, the Hebrew word would be a word that can refer to as spirits, even unclean spirits. So it's not referred to as Samuel that's called up, but Elohim coming up from the pit. And there are other telltale signs in the text. Like, for instance, the prophecy is not exactly right. So it follows a demonically given prophecy, that only demonically given prophecy can be wrong. God's prophecy can't be wrong. So it's not entirely accurate. And the text is also made plain earlier on that God has entirely stopped interacting with Saul in the prescribed means. And it's rather unthinkable. This is at least the way the Puritans spoke. It's rather unthinkable that God would not be consulted according to his prophets and the prescribed means, and then would be consulted through these demonic means. Also, it's not a small thing that Saul falls down and worships Samuel, and this version receives worship. You know that the real Samuel certainly would not have.
Right. And another reminder to our Roman Catholic friends and Eastern Orthodox friends of the dangers of the heresy of seeking to communicate with the dead, just because they rightly claim that those who are the Old Testament saints and saints from the New Testament who are in paradise with Christ right now, they are alive in that sense, but the Bible clearly talks about the dead as a legitimate category of humans that are not alive physically, and so therefore we're not supposed to be communicating with them.
Yeah, we see that very clearly forbidden in the Old Covenant and in a continued way in the New Covenant. It's not everywhere like it was in the Old Covenant being forbidden and under the ban, and anybody who engages in such practices must die. But the New Testament clearly continues that prohibition. We absolutely do not consult with the dead. That's occult practices, divination, and again, not to be trifled with, because we're not consulting with grandma or, you know, a deceased loved one. We're consulting with devils.
And it is interesting how often those individuals who are mediums and, you know, those that are claiming to channel the souls or spirits of deceased people, how often they have a Roman Catholic background. Now, I know that the Roman Catholic Church inconsistently forbids seeking a medium and being involved in that kind of thing. It's inconsistent because, you know, the veneration of saints and the claims of them appearing and so on is a form of that. I mean, it's no way around it.
And not just believing they appear and so forth and the veneration of them, but the direct praying to them is a type of divination, is a type of necromancy, is a type of interacting with that which is prohibited, that which is forbidden, again, throughout the scriptures. So it's not just only God receives prayer and worship. That's true. But to immediately speak to the dead is explicitly forbidden in the scriptures. So even if, well, we're just praying, we're calling on them to pray for us, that very act is prohibited in the scriptures.
So going back to Samuel, just to make the point clear, are you saying that it is possible that it was Samuel who was literally raised because of God actually? God actually conducting the miracle, even though they were involved in sin, the witch and Saul were involved in sin and wanting this to occur, that God went along with it. I don't know how else to say it, but is that a possible scenario in your mind?
Well, so obviously I disagree that that's what the text is presenting. Instead, I think the text is plainly presenting this is the work of devils. But as far as the hypothetical question, like, is it possible that God permitted Samuel to come back and appear to Saul? Well, certainly that's possible. God superintends all, and we see other deceased people coming back and interacting. Like, for instance, we see Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's not Moses and Elijah coming back and interacting with Peter, James, and John, but Moses and Elijah are interacting with Christ as a prefigurement of what is going to happen when Christ is raised and glorified. And so it's as though Peter, James, and John are looking ahead to the realities of the glorified Christ. But you still see, okay, well, the dead are able to interact with this world by the Lord superintending in that event. So is it hypothetically possible that God allowed Samuel to come back and engage with Saul? Certainly it's hypothetically possible, but I don't think it's the natural reading of the text.
And we have to go to our final break right now. And once again, if you do have a question that you would like to ask of Dr. Keith Evans, I strongly urge you to ask it immediately, because we are rapidly running out of time. And that email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. Don't go away. We are going to be right back.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, president and professor of systematic and homiletical theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are ever the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, at 1-800-NOW-HURT. That's 1-800-NOW-HURT. Or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his practice from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, this program is paid for in part by RoyalDiadem.com. If you are in the market to purchase jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether it is jewelry they already have in stock or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry created, no matter where you live in the world, you can have jewelry purchased or customized by Lord's Diamonds through their computer software. And I've seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry. So not only do they provide for us financial support every month automatically, but they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by those listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership, you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville, Pennsylvania. Featuring for the very first time is our keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, who is pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, and also the author of a number of books, including the book from which his keynote address is taken, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. That's Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville, Pennsylvania. Everything is free of charge, including the heavy sack and possibly two heavy sacks of free, brand-new books personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. Everything is free. So if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to register to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Make sure you give us your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry and its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. I also wanted to quickly announce the wonderful news that my guest today, Dr. Keith Evans, will be returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on Tuesday, the 18th of August. And the next time he returns, we are going to be discussing the Nephilim. Are they half-breeds with human and demonic parentage or not? What are or were the Nephilim? Of course, some people would ask, what are the Nephilim? Because they believe that the Nephilim are still roaming amongst us. But we'll find out what our guest has to say on that. If you want to listen to any of the previous three interviews that I've conducted with Dr. Keith Evans, just go to ironsharpensironradio.com and type in Keith Evans in the search engine. And there are some other programs that you might find fascinating that are somewhat related to the conversations we have with Keith. I not long ago had an interview with Joseph Weissman of Berith Press. and he addressed the book by 16th century Swiss reformer Ludwig Lavater on Of Ghosts and Spirits Walking by Night. And Ludwig Lavater believes that these are demonic entities masquerading as deceased individuals. But you might find that a fascinating interview. And also my interviews with Jen Niza. She is a former occultic medium, and I've interviewed her several times. To find the interview with Joseph Weissman, you might just type in ghosts and you'll get that interview. And for Jen Niza's interview, just type in N-I-Z-Z-A, N as in Nancy, I-Z-Z-A, and those will come up. Well, I'm going to let you summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before I take any listener questions, because I want what you have to say to have priority before we run out of time. So if you could, give us a summary of those most important things to you.
Yeah, sure. So we've already covered the fact that this is a real thing, that people are seeking to make a pact with the devil, not to be trifled with. It comes with it a real offer of power. So there's a double promise, a promise of the individual to serve Satan and a promise of Satan and his horde to subject themselves to the whims of people. Ordinarily, there's some kind of pledge given if it's a formal contract or a formal pact, written in handwriting or written in blood, something like that. But then there's also the implicit pacts with the devil of messing with that which is superstitious and trusting in these superstitious means to deliver us, that if they are going to accomplish what they intend to accomplish, they're not going to be doing so at the hand of God. They're going to be doing so at the hand of devils. And so to trifle with superstitious means, occultic means, are not just fake and fanciful. I mean, maybe they don't bring about any effect, but they're not fake and fanciful. The scriptures speak that there are demonic powers behind such activities, and so it's not to be messed with. I think of the Apostle Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 10, how he speaks so plainly about to eat at the table of false gods is to eat at the table of demons. So he's thinking in first century terms of pagan activity, occultic activity, not to be trifled with, because demons are behind those efforts. And the Lord Jesus is more powerful than our trifling with occultic practices or even selling our soul to the devil, that the Lord is stronger than that. We don't have ultimate say over our own destiny, but the Lord Jesus can deliver even those who have entered into a covenant with the evil one. So I just wanted to end on that hopeful note.
Great. We do have time for one quick question from Jonah in Cottonwood Heights, Utah. Jonah says, can somebody be unknowingly involved with demonic activity if they are in a false religion professing to be Christian? And that's interesting for a listener in Utah, because, of course, we have the Mormons there that could be involved in some kind of demonic activity, even though they would never dream that that was the case. Is that a possibility?
Yeah, absolutely. And similar to what I was just saying a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 10, to worship at false worship is to eat at the table of demons, is to worship demons. And so is it possible to unknowingly be involved with demons through false worship? Absolutely. I would say that that's the testimony from beginning to end of the scriptures, that there are powers behind false worship, and it's demonic.
And in fact, Jonah, you might want to look up an interview, a fascinating interview I recently had with Terry Catarano and her brother Tony Cowley, who are both former members of a cult known as Swedenborgianism, which is also known as the Church of the New Jerusalem and the New Church. Emanuel Swedenborg, the 18th century founder of that religious system, was a medium, a spirit medium. And so he is a man whose, obviously, his writings should be stayed clear away from, because who knows where he was getting his information. It's amazing that these folks who claim to be Christian are following the teachings of that man. They claim that only he had the ability to communicate with the dead, and they're not supposed to do that. But as the church lady would say, how convenient. But you might want to look up that interview. It was fascinating. And by the way, folks, please pray for me, because a pastor in that religion, Swedenborgianism, who heard the interview has been communicating with me very politely and respectfully. And we should pray that he comes to the truth of the true gospel and the true Jesus Christ of Scripture. Well, I want to remind our listeners how they can find out more about my guest, Dr. Keith A. Evans. Go to rts.academia.edu/Keith Evans in all one word. That's rts.academia.edu/Keith Evans in one word. Thank you so much, brother, for doing such a superb job, as you always do. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.